Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Well, we are beginning a series that is obviously new to us. It's called Experiencing Resurrection Changes Everything. You know, we've been in the season of Lent. This is a kind of a Christian season of preparation for Easter. We've been in that season now for several weeks. It begins with Ash Wednesday, and I know that not every corner of the Christian family participates in that. Growing up, I did not participate in Lent. I never really understood what Ash Wednesday was all about. I knew what Fat Tuesday was about. That was every day of the week. But in my corner, I never participated really in Lent. Even in my adult years, I never grasped that until really the last probably 10 years or so that I began to really investigate what Lent could mean in my own life. And so I believe it's healthy and biblical. Some believe it's not biblical, so therefore we shouldn't participate. But I believe it's very healthy, incredibly biblical for specific seasons of time to heighten our spiritual awareness. But I will say this. I believe every day is a day that we have the opportunity to heighten our spiritual awareness and to be close and connected with the Lord in His presence. So over the next 3 weekends, we're going to be looking at resurrection. This is the idea behind Easter Sunday anyways, right? You know, sometimes I feel like we treat Easter Sunday like a surprise birthday party. Like, whoa, surprise, boy, I had no idea, it's my birthday. Yeah, it's kind of like all your emails I got yesterday, your text messages, thanks to Mary Ann sending out an email to the entire church. I think that my birthday was yesterday, and I don't really think birthdays all that much, so but thank you. So the reality is, we get to Easter Sunday, and it's kind of like, hey, Jesus is alive. And we're trying to treat it like it's a surprise. You know, we want to get into that feeling of what it was like on the very first Easter. That's incredibly difficult to do. So what we want to do is spend the next 3 Sundays, instead of just dealing with resurrection on one Sunday, we really want to deal with it every Sunday. We really want to look at the next 3 Sundays, the power of the resurrection story. And we're going to look at it through 3 lenses. Through the lens of His divinity, the divinity of Christ, through His power, through the power of Christ, and what His power of resurrection was really all about, and through His purpose. Why did He need to be resurrected? And so, over the next 3 Sundays, we're going to look at those 3 concepts together. So, I encourage you to get your bulletin out. There's a lot of great information here, but one of the coolest things is this green insert. It's an insert where you can take some notes. You got front, side, back, side, and you can just listen to the voice of God challenging you today. I really believe that this may seem incredibly super simplistic to some here today. Some of you are going to go home today, and what you're going to say is, I can't believe the pastor just preached for 30 minutes on that Jesus was divine. You know, the simple concept that resurrection proves the divinity of Jesus. But here's what I believe. I believe that for many in the church today, we're missing this. And I believe many in our world today, many in our community, do not understand the power of what resurrection really means for us. And so whether you've attended with us for a long time, or maybe today is your first Sunday, I want you to know that this is a church that believes in the divinity of Jesus Christ. The fact that He was God's Son. And today I hope through the words that are shared by me and the words that are whispered in your soul by the Holy Spirit, that truth will be confirmed deep in your heart. So follow along with us. We've made a new hashtag. If you'd like to follow along through Twitter or even through Facebook, you can use hashtags FCC Resurrection. We just want you to follow along with you. New Version Live app is available for you as well. Details are in the bulletin on how to log into that. To start off, I'd like you to do this. I'd like you to find someone to share an answer to a question with. All right? So hopefully you're sitting near someone. I want you to turn to someone and get ready. I want you to share with them this question, all right? Answer this question. Who is the closest friend that you have that has been resurrected? All right? Share with them. No one's sharing. No one has a friend that's been resurrected? No, right? Now, if we had service at a normal hour, you would have laughed at that a little bit harder, maybe. But the reality is, that's a crazy thought, right? Now, there have been examples of people whose heart has stopped and has been resuscitated, right? But I would say, I'd go out on a limb here and say that none of you have had someone in your life that has been dead and then later came back to life, right? Resurrection is one of these this odd thing. It's something that we just don't naturally often think about. In 1963, tragically, the body of a 14-year-old girl named Addie Mae Collins was laid to rest. Addie was one of four African-American girls who was tragically killed in the infamous church bombing in Birmingham, Alabama. The family went to her tomb frequently. They laid flowers there. They prayed there. They grieved there. It became kind of a sacred place for them, but for a series of reasons, they decided to move her body to a different burial site in 1998, or actually 35 years later. What they discovered was horrific. The tomb of Addie was completely empty. That kind of turned your world upside down, wouldn't it? I mean, the family was going through an incredible moment. They were distraught. The cemetery was hampered by horrible record keeping, mixed up stories from 35 years that had gone by. All the theories that were developed, of all the theories, the one that was the strongest was that the tombstone had just been mistakenly placed somehow in the wrong spot. Isn't that sad? And so there was a loss in this moment. Nobody in that moment, because there was a missing body, nobody in that moment thought that it was a reasonable conclusion that Addie had been resurrected. You know why? Because the absence of a body is not evidence enough that resurrection actually took place. Because what we would actually need to see is the dead now living again. And so what I have kind of experienced this week in trying to read is that I've wanted to understand this concept, this foreign idea of resurrection, and how it could have been experienced in that very first Easter Sunday, and how we need to really contemplate it and think about it in our day today, because it is such a foreign thought. We just don't experience it. But you know, resurrection isn't foreign in Scripture. As a matter of fact, there are multiple examples of where resurrection takes place in Scripture. Consider these things. Elijah once resurrected the son of a widow that he was familiar with in the town called Zarephath. That's in 1 Kings 17. If you were to write down these references, I'll let you do that. You can look them up and verify these things are written in Scripture. 1 Kings 17. The prophet who followed Elijah, his name was Elisha. Elisha raised a young boy back to life through a crazy series of events recorded in 2 Kings chapter 4. If you look at that. Now, Elisha, he had some kind of amazing power over life and death, because though he died, there was a story that's recorded that mentions in 2 Kings 13 where a warrior for the Israelite army had been killed, and through some series of events that the soldiers needed to bury him quickly, and they were near the burial site of Elisha, so they literally opened up the tomb of Elisha and quickly put this soldier into the tomb because they needed to escape some raiders that were coming for them. And when the body of this slain warrior hit the bones of Elisha, he came back to life. Is that not crazy? All right? That is, he jumped back to life, the Scripture says. Now, in Luke chapter 7, Jesus came into the city of Nain during a funeral procession that was going through the city. It was a widow whose only son had died, and they were ready to bury him. And just incredible amounts of compassion. Jesus walks up to that coffin, touches it, and commands that boy to come back to life, and he does. In Matthew 9 and in Mark chapter 5, Jesus goes to the home of a synagogue official named Jairus. And even though a huge crowd had begun to gather there, there were professional mourners in the day that you would actually kind of hire to come and participate in the wailing and the crying and the part of the funeral process. And even though that process had begun, Jesus went alone and went up to the room where this daughter lay, this 12-year-old daughter, and took her by the hand and raised her back to life. John 11 records the familiar story of Jesus raising Lazarus, his dear friend Lazarus, from the tomb after being dead for 4 days. Acts chapter 9 tells a story about Peter bringing back to life a follower of Christ named Tabitha. It's translated sometimes Dorcas. And she had died and was already cleansed for her burial. There was a ceremonial washing that had already taken place for her. People, multiple women, had already prepared her body for death. It wasn't like one person said she was dead. This woman was dead. And it was Peter who goes up and touches her and brings her lifeless body back to life. I think the best story of resurrection is outside of Jesus' resurrection, by the way. I think that's a pretty good story. But the coolest story of resurrection may happen when Paul is preaching in Acts chapter 20. You've got to read this story. If you think I preach long, Paul starts early, he goes late. It's about the midnight hour, he's still preaching, he's still hitting it. And there's a man named Eutychus who's sitting in a windowsill on the third story of this building, and Eutychus just falls asleep. Anybody ever fallen asleep when a preacher is preaching? Not me, but when another preacher is preaching? Now, I'm not crazy enough to have you sitting on the third story, okay? It'd be like sitting up here at the peak of this building. And Eutychus is up there, and Paul's nailing it, and he is gone, right? Just like some on the front row here, and he is gone, and he falls to his death outside of that windowsill. Now, that's a pretty big deal. That's kind of like, you know, if that happened to a presidential candidate, they would want to go out there and resurrect that person, right? Because then otherwise their whole candidacy could be in jeopardy, right? So what happens is Paul goes out, he stretches over Eutychus, brings him back to life. Now, if I were Paul at that point, I'd go, guys, that was kind of a close call. Maybe we should call it a night. But no, Paul keeps preaching. He goes right back after it, and he goes until dawn, it says. He goes until the crack of the sunshine coming over the horizon and continues preaching. I think Eutychus went home, as the story goes. He's like, I can't think I've had enough. Yeah, but everyone else stayed there and listened to what Paul had to say. That's a fantastic story in Acts chapter 20. I started my research this week looking at a question that maybe you've asked yourself, because I wanted to know something. Is resurrection a part of other world religions? You know, Christianity, I believe, to be the one true religion, the one true faith. But I understand there are many world religions out there, and I was curious, is resurrection a part of their stories? And I was fascinated by what I read. And though my research was far from thorough enough in just a few days, I did read about several non-Christian claims to resurrection. And time really doesn't allow me to unpack it, and honestly, I just don't really want to bore you with some of those details, but there's most of those stories of resurrection are kind of born out of the Greek and Egyptian mythology, stories about people who really never truly lived to begin with. And that's what I find to be so fascinating about mythology, those stories about ancient times that really carry very little relevance to true history. Many of those characters that were proclaimed to have been resurrected were never brought back into bodily form and living again. They were just kind of strangely transformed into some other thing. There was one lowercase g god that was transformed back into a pine tree, and the people would actually annually put lights on their pine trees as a symbol of their, you know, acknowledging him being brought back into a pine tree. And I went, I certainly hope that's not where that tradition started for us in Christmas, because I'll have to get rid of every tree I've got if that's the case. But there's some interesting stories nonetheless. Several stories are even included more in modern times, though. They include appearances that people made after death, none of which included substantial observation of a living, breathing, eating, and someone you could touch kind of example of life. None of them. So while everyone, you know, people want to stretch toward resurrection as a part of their story, none of them come even close to the kind of substantiation we have in the story of Jesus' resurrection. So after careful examination by Dr. Gary Habermas, who did work at Liberty University, he concluded that every non-Christian claim to resurrection simply is lacking severely in the evidence required. Whereas the evidence that Jesus' resurrection is clear by two facts alone. Number one, he clearly died. The story of Jesus makes it clear that he was dead, period. A lot of people like to tell you that Jesus maybe didn't die fully. You don't get a spear ran through your side and your blood flow from that and not somehow live. You don't. Jesus was absolutely 100% dead. And the second proof is found that Jesus was seen, touched, that he ate, that he was present physically, and he was seen over the course of several weeks and by hundreds of people. That evidence is irrefutable. Some say, well, those are just stories, but that evidence is irrefutable to me. So what I want us to hear today and understand is this. Resurrection is what sets Christianity apart from any other world religion. Resurrection is foundational to our understanding of who Christ is, and it's important for us to stand on that truth with great confidence. as people searching for truth. Maybe you're not a believer here today, but you're searching for truth. As the church is, if you're here today, you consider yourself a believer. I believe that we need to be people who are standing with great confidence on this fact. Resurrection changes our destiny. Resurrection has an influence over how we should think. Resurrection should give us an incredible amount of confidence as we want to share God's love with the people around us. For the first century church, resurrection changed everything. It changed even the day of the week that they would worship. For all of their life, they came to the synagogue, they came to their temple on Saturday. That is the Sabbath day. But because of resurrection, they came on the first day of the week, on Resurrection Day. It changed everything about them. And I believe resurrection has that same power today to change everything about us. This is what I want us to hear. First, fill in the blank in your insert if you're following along. For the follower of Christ, every day is a resurrection day. Every day is a day for us to wake up and recognize that Jesus Christ is not dead, for he is resurrected and alive again. Every day is a day to celebrate the fact that our Savior, our Lord, he came willingly to this earth to live with us, to love on us, and to die for us. I love that phrase, to live with us, to love on us, and to die for us. It's through the resurrection that we have the single strongest declaration that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God. And yes, we have tons of, hundreds of prophecies written about in Old Testament scripture that Jesus fulfilled. Statistically, it is impossible for any one man to fulfill all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his lifetime, in his incredibly short lifetime. But he did. There are other moments in scripture that Jesus was declared to be divine in nature. It starts even at the very beginning with the angel's declaration to Mary and Joseph at the conception of Christ. It even goes with the shepherds and the angel's declaration there out in the field at his birth. The voice of God rings down on Jesus at his baptism. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Demons even make the declaration that Jesus Christ is divine. For demons would speak out and say, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. At another moment they say, we know you, the Holy One of God. There are moments where this is declared that he is holy, he is divine. A man suddenly healed of his blindness goes to the doubting group of Jewish leaders and tells them about Jesus healing him. And in their doubts, he says, why are you asking me all of these questions? Do you want to follow him too? This blind man understood that Jesus was from God. Peter's confession rings in my head. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's a foundational confession to the church. Even at his death, a pagan Roman centurion, as a matter of fact, groups of soldiers declared, truly this man was the Son of God. Thomas, the doubting disciple, seeing the resurrected Christ, touching the resurrected Christ, speaking to the resurrected Christ, put his hand in the wounds, and finally believes with the words, my Lord and my God. There are incredible examples recorded in Scripture where men and women declare the divinity of Christ. But there's not one single moment that screams it out more predominantly for me than in the moment that he defeated death. In the moment that he came from the tomb and was resurrected back to life. The power of confession that Jesus was God's Son. That he was both holy and that he was both man. That he was all God and he was all mankind. The confession and the understanding of that is critical for us to have faith in him. He is not just another prophet. He is not just another good teacher. Because if you believe that he was just a prophet or a good teacher, then we're following a false religion. And that's true. Because this teacher, if he was a good teacher, said that he would die. And he said that he would be resurrected. So everything that we need to believe on what he said is hinging on the fact that that would actually happen. Sometimes I've wondered, was it important that Jesus resurrected? Wasn't his death enough? Wasn't his death what paid the price for our sins? And the answer to that question is yes. But all of his words hinge on his confession and on his telling his disciples and telling the world that there would be a day that he would die, that he would lay down his life, and that he would come back from the grave. And if he did not do that, that would make him out to be a liar, and every word he had ever said then would be under incredible scrutiny. It is incredibly important that we understand that everything was on the line with his resurrection. Paul, one of the great teachers and preachers of this gospel message, was often confronted with doubters in his ministry. Paul took the gospel message of Jesus Christ to every corner of the known world that he could get to. He traveled relentlessly, worked harder than any other apostle to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And as he would come across people who had never heard of Jesus, he would no doubt come in connection with men and women who would doubt this preposterous story of resurrection. Just as crazy as it seemed for me to ask you if you know somebody who was resurrected, that's how it would have felt to those first-time hearers of the story. And as he confronts these people with doubts, you know, what came to my mind was that because he lived at the same time with Christ, he lived at the same moments of Christ, that there would be plenty of opportunities for anybody else to prove that it did not happen. You know, I think that the Romans and the Jews had a lot on the line trying to prove that Jesus was not resurrected, right? How many of you have had the opportunity to see the movie Risen that's in theaters right now? If you have not, I hope that you go out to the theater and see this movie. I've looked online for this weekend, and there's still a couple of showings a night. It is an incredible movie that takes the perspective of a Roman soldier who's charged to essentially prove that Jesus was not resurrected. And they are looking for him relentlessly until he finds him. Not in the way that he thought, because he saw that Jesus was dead. He knew that Jesus was dead. And so it's a powerful film you should see. It's far from perfect, but powerful nonetheless. The people of that first century had every opportunity to prove that this did not take place. Hundreds and hundreds of men claimed to have been resurrected, but their stories were all proven false, and you don't know their names today because of it. But there's one man who absolutely was resurrected. He was the Son of the living God. Jesus was dead, but is alive again. So next Sunday, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the power that Jesus has over even death through this resurrection story. But I want to get back to Paul. As he's confronting people time and time again about this incredible gospel story, he has some great words in Scripture. Next week, we'll probably look at 1 Corinthians 15, which he just really talks about resurrection in great detail. But today, I want to look at four powerful verses out of Romans chapter 1. It's actually how he begins this letter. He's sending this letter to the Romans, to people that he's going to be planting this church and has planted this church with. This letter he starts off is from Paul. He says this is the way that you would start a letter in their time. You identify your name. He says, this is a letter from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach the good news. He articulates what his job is. And then he says in verse 2, God promised this good news long ago through his prophets and sent out to preach, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You know, Paul is saying to them, this is not a new story. Everything I'm about to tell you can be seen as we look in the Old Testament, as we look at the Scripture that they had at their time. Verse 3, the good news is about his Son. Again, showing the divinity of Jesus. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line. And he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. These are powerful words for people that are hearing them for the very first time. He's saying, as a human being, he was born in the family line of David, a revered king, the greatest king of their history. But what he's reminding them of is that though he was born in the family line of David, what makes him special and how we understand him to be the Son of God is that through the resurrection, we see the power that was working through him. He was definitely the Son of God. What Paul is really telling us is the good news, the gospel, everything is authenticated by the fact that Jesus didn't remain dead. The story of God redeeming his people is authenticated by the fact that Jesus Christ came to this world to die. That was his purpose. But he gave us something more than that. Because even though he died, he came to also conquer the greatest consequence of our sin, death. The greatest consequence for your sin and my sin is death. And Jesus not only came to conquer sin, he came to conquer the greatest consequence of that sin, and that is eternal death. It's in resurrection that sparked the disciples to incredible amounts of excitement. It was the resurrection that confirmed that all that Jesus had said to them was true. It was the resurrection that no one could disprove, though they tried. And therefore, the resurrection stands as the greatest piece of evidence this world has ever seen that Jesus Christ truly was the Son of the living God. And though people want to disprove it, and though people would like to say it's not true, no one can disprove the powerful story, the powerful experience of resurrection. You know, in his arrival, hope was reborn. In his healing of people, in the many healings, joy was rediscovered. Can you imagine being healed of something? An incredible amount of joy. In his teachings, understanding was regained. In his death, forgiveness was rearranged. But it was in his resurrection that God's place in our hearts was reestablished. It's in his resurrection that suddenly we have a clear understanding of the very first commandment that was given to us, that you shall have no other gods before me. The resurrection screams that God is the only God. It's the resurrection that stands above every miracle and every truth that was ever spoken. Resurrection for me proclaims that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is God. Without it, some would say he would be just another slain martyr for a cause. There are thousands upon thousands and millions of those even. But with resurrection, there is something that no other God, no other religion can claim. Resurrection proves that Jesus was and is divine. And all that he said was absolutely true. So here's the truth I want us to hear today. Here's the takeaway that I hope all of us will hear. The deity of Jesus anchors our message of hope. Deity is this word that means the holiness, the divinity, the godliness within him. The deity of Jesus anchors our message of hope. Our message of hope is built firmly in a strong foundation of resurrection. You know, we talked about this in staff meeting this week. I was wrapping this thing up in my mind and trying to figure out how to kind of bring this to a strong conclusion today. And in our staff meetings, we've kind of changed how we do things recently, and now we've scheduled every staff member at a certain time to bring a particular passage of Scripture for us. And we have the privilege of having Thomas Sly, our pastor at Clio, he joins us at our staff meetings, pastoring a small church there, and we want to be supportive of Thomas. And he brought this to us this week. He said, you know, the interesting thing is that when you look at the Sermon on the Mount recorded in the early chapters of Matthew, Jesus didn't come to obliterate the law or to even change the law. He came to elevate the law. He came to elevate our practice of the law. Some people want to look at the story of Jesus and say, he came to make it easier on us. You know, the grace makes the freedom, makes things easier. Jesus came to elevate the story of the law. He came to bring it to a new standard. So when the law says don't kill, what Jesus says is, I don't even want you to use your words to attack others. When the law said, don't commit adultery, what Jesus was saying was, I don't even want you to look around. He's elevating the law. So when the law said an eye for an eye, what Jesus is saying is, extend grace and turn the other cheek. When the law said, hate your enemies, what Jesus says was, love and pray for your enemies. So I wonder, as I read through that again last night, so when Jesus said, don't worry, why do we worry? Well, why do we continue to tweak out? You know, when Jesus said, be generous, why do we hold on to things? This week I had an experience where someone was asking me for help, and it was just kind of an odd experience, and I could not let myself do it. And I sat back and thought about that all week long. Just give. So when Jesus said, pray simply and from your heart, why are we so intimidated to speak to him and talk to him through prayer? When Jesus said, don't judge others, why do we see every flaw? Why is there a critical spirit within some? So when he said, come close, ask and seek and knock, why do we ignore obedience and seek our own way? Because, friends, if Jesus was truly resurrected, if we truly can believe every word he said, why aren't we doing that? To me, resurrection is everything. Resurrection proves it all. Resurrection puts it all in proper perspective for me, that Jesus Christ was Lord. He is God. He is the Son of God, and he is divine. So why do I pick and choose the words that I want to obey? And why do I just want to form his gospel around my own personal desires? Sometimes I don't think we trust in the resurrection or in the deity of Jesus. It's like we're treating the words of God like he was just a preacher or a prophet. But there's something special when we hear the words of Jesus and understand them to be divine. We should take them onto a whole other level. The deity of Jesus anchors our message of hope. It anchors the message of the church. It anchors how we ought to live, how we are to love, and how we are to behave. So, church, I want to challenge you today as we close. If we truly believe in the resurrection, we truly believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he came to live with us, that he came to love on us, and he came to die for us. If we truly believe every word he said was for us today as much as it was for the church of yesterday, then can we be the church who puts into practice his words? Can we stop our word? Can we be generous as he commanded? Can we pray simply and from our heart? Can we be people who don't judge? Can we come close to him, seek him, knock on his door, and live lives of deep obedience? That's my prayer for us this Easter season. As we march closer and closer to Easter Sunday, this great celebration, it is my hope that we will understand the power of resurrection and why it shapes us and why it forms us to be the people he is calling us to be. I want to pray for you as we prepare to leave this place. And I just want to ask that you would sit and simply reflect on your journey with the Lord. Just in a few seconds here today. Again, some here today, I believe, are still seeking truth, trying to understand truth. Some here today have been following the Lord for some time. I'm asking you to just quiet your personal soul and consider your personal story, your personal journey with the Lord. Is your story, is your journey one that you can look at, you can look at your relationship with God and say, yes, I long to listen to the divine words of Jesus and follow them. That I see Jesus without question to be the Son of the living God, and I love to follow his commandments. Or are you one saying, no, I don't know. I'm not sure, and I'm not convinced. Can I ask you today to begin that pursuit? Can I ask you today to begin to put into practice the journey of discovering whether or not what I'm telling you is full of truth or full of lies? Because it's the single most important question you'll need to answer this at any point in your life. Is Jesus Christ who he said he was? I believe without a shadow of a doubt today, Lord God, that you sent your Son Jesus to this earth to live with us, to love on us, and to die for us. And it's on this day, Father, that I hope that truth has been whispered, and I believe and count that truth has been whispered to every heart and every soul. It is my strong desire today that for everyone who is here, there's a warmth in their heart and a warmth in their understanding to see that Jesus didn't come to judge and demand, he came to love. He came to proclaim, and his words can be trusted, for he came from that grave. He said he would,
and he did. His mission was fulfilled. And so today, God, we begin that celebration, that preparation of Easter Sunday morning, resurrection celebration. Today we even celebrate the fact that you conquered the grave in resurrection. And today I just pray that there would be hearts and souls warm to this, that there would be people from among your believers who recognize that they've fallen short of obedience, and that there would be some who are warmed into understanding your role in their life, and that they walk closer to you and embrace you as Lord and Savior. Today, God, is your day. Thank you for bringing us to this place to hear these words and to listen to the gentle whisper in our hearts. We love you, and we ask that you would bless us now as we go. Use us to speak truth to our world. Continue to shape us and mold us to be more and more like you. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.